This past week, I was watching a national news broadcast, and the commentator said this, that a new pill has been discovered for weight reduction, and that early test results seem very hopeful. And when I heard that, I wondered how many times in the last 40 years you have heard something just like that. How many times you have heard of this kind of pill, you see, that's going to solve that kind of problem. Miracle cure found in Sweden for cancer. And then it turns out, maybe not. An investment secret. Invest thousands with me, and when you retire, you'll have millions of dollars. These kind of miracle solutions do reveal a very systemic problem about life. Sin has created a mess on every level of life. We have poor health. We're all terminal. There's poverty all over this world. We are reminded just this very weekend of the kind of international terror and pain it can be given to a certain part of a population by another part of the population. But for most of us, most of the pain in our life is not physical. It's not health. For most of us, it's not international terrorism. For most of us, the pain that we experience in life is relational. We're hurt by people around us, sometimes people very, very close to us. The irony of it all is that God has provided, if I can use the term, a miraculous cure for relational pain and agony. It's called forgiveness. That's God's cure. It's the basis of our relationship with God. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied in Luke 1, he said this, God is going to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In Acts 13, Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, therefore, let it be known to you, he says, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Your relationship with God is contingent in its entirety on God's capacity to forgive. God forgives us in two different ways. Judicially, he forgives us. That's a once and for all forgiveness. That's why you put your faith and trust in Christ and his finished work, and you are forgiven by God. Paul spends an enormous amount of time in the book of Romans trying to get that point across. But God also then has relational forgiveness with you and me day in and day out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He keeps on forgiving us. My relationship with God is based almost entirely on his capacity to forgive me. Not just at the cross, not just judicially, but every single day of my life. Not only is forgiveness the basis of our relationship with God on the vertical, but God wants to make it abundantly clear that our relationship with each other is based on forgiveness. And this becomes an enormously difficult area for so many Christians, and we suffer because of it. I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And it's a great chapter. Almost all chapters are, but it's a great chapter. And what makes it so great is he tells us how privileged we are because of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he starts saying some things that are really encouraging. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed. He said, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you too once walked when you were living in them. He says, but now you also put them all aside. anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then in verse 12, he said, so as those who have been chosen of God and holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And it's like, wow, what is he saying? He's saying, this is how you could live. This, now that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this could mark your life. This is how not only you could live, but this is how you should live. And he says, notice in verse 8, he says, put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. He says, and you know what you could do in verse 12? He says, you could have a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That's what you could be. But that's not what you always are. And neither am I. You see, that's not what we always are. Oh, could I be this person? Could I be kind and gentle and patient? Yes. Yes, I can. You see, I've got the Spirit of God residing in me. I can do all this. But you know what Paul's going to say next? But you won't. Not always. You see, the old man, the flesh, the self, whatever way you put it, he still resides. The battle still goes on. And there are times when I'm not kind. There are times when I'm not patient. You see, there are times, as he says here, when abusive speech could come from my mouth. There are times when I could lie. Now what do we do? You see, now how do we relate? What's going to be the key to our relationship now? He says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Paul knows what we're like. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That word bearing with one another, an ekomai, having the prefix of an, doesn't help us much. It means repetitively. Repetitively. That's the first part of the word. Ekomai then means to put up with, to endure, even to suffer. Paul says bearing with one another means that you will repetitively put up with one another. You will repetitively endure each other. And if need be, you will repetitively suffer because the other person isn't all that they could be or should be. So he says bearing with one another, and then he says forgiving each other. That word forgiving, charizomai. If you hear the word charis, and you know anything about Greek, you know that it means grace. It means gift. Charis, gift, grace. Charizomai is the term. It means to offer the gift of pardon or to come to another's rescue. To offer the gift of pardon or come to another's rescue, to grant favor. Paul says the key to this whole thing, when we're not what we ought to be, we're not what we could be, he says, is to bear with one another and to forgive each other. Now watch. Whoever has complaint against anyone. That's right. Anyone. That includes everyone. You see, that includes even the person who really hurt you. It is anyone. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Wow. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How has he forgiven you? Judicially, for every sin I've ever committed. Even the ones I'm still to commit, relationally for the ones I will commit today, just as the Lord has forgiven you. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. You see, what then is it? Well, I know what forgiving isn't. It's not approving of. It's not making excuses for. It's not justifying. It's not pretending nothing happened. It's not that. It's more than that. I want to sort of give you a sense of what are the elements of forgiveness. I want to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is going to quote David out of the book of Psalms, but he gives us a sense of forgiveness there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes this, quoting David in the 32nd Psalm. Remember, that's a confessional psalm of David. He's just so glad that the Lord has forgiven him. And he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." There's the heart of forgiveness. The Lord will not take it into account. You see, that's what forgiveness is. I won't take what you did to me and put it into account unless I put it in my own account. Forgiveness, by the way, is a decision, not an emotion. If you're waiting to feel like forgiving, you may never forgive. It doesn't work like that. Let's take a look at it from a little different angle. One book to your right, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This tremendous section on love gives us some insight into forgiveness. 4, Paul writes this, "Love is patient and love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked." And then he says this, "Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." Wow. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's exactly what forgiveness is. You see, I will not put your sin to your account. Why do we need to forgive? Well, one reason we need to forgive is, Paul said in Colossians, just as the Lord has forgiven you. You see, we're commanded to forgive. You want a good reason to forgive? The Lord's commanded you to forgive. That in and of itself should be enough. John MacArthur writes this. He said, "Christians ought to be the most forgiving people on earth because they have been forgiven and realize it as no one else. Genuine forgiveness is not feigned or grudgingly," he said, "but it is given as freely as we ourselves desire to be forgiven. It involves a deliberate refusal to hold the guilt over the head of the offender. It means ending the bitterness, laying aside anger, and refusing to dwell on the offense that has been forgiven. It is a complete letting go of any thought of retaliation or reprisal. It is, as nearly as possible, the human equivalent of what God promises when he says he will remember your sin no more." I hope you're starting to sense something already. Forgiveness is not easy. There's nothing easy about forgiveness at all. It's very difficult. And what makes it even more difficult is when you forgive, you bear the pain. You see, injustice on our part is we always want them to bear the pain. But to forgive is to bear the pain. By the way, isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He bore the pain. You see, we love being the forgiven one. We love that. We will all get together and sing, "Oh, how we love Jesus," because he forgives us. But somehow we're not nearly as enthusiastic about being the forgiver ourselves. God is very clear on this. We are commanded to forgive, and by the way, it gets worse. We are commanded to forgive repeatedly. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. I am sure that the disciples, when they went around with Jesus, heard him speak about forgiveness constantly. And in a way, when he talked about it, I'm sure that they were very happy that God was willing to forgive them. But when Jesus talked about horizontal forgiveness, I think the disciples are sort of like, "I'm not really sure I get that. I'm not really sure what you mean by that. So I'm sure they got together and said to Peter, look, you're the one that always likes to put your foot in your mouth. You're the one that always likes to go up to the Lord and just blurt out a question. How about you do it for all of us? And so in verse 21, it says that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter tries to play the spiritual card. He wants to look spiritual. Now, the prevailing view of the rabbis of the day was simply this. You forgive somebody three times. Three strikes and you're out. Okay? That's the way they viewed it. You can forgive up to three times. But after that, you stop. So Peter thought, well, Jesus loves this number seven thing. It's like a perfect number. So I'm going to appear really spiritual. And I'm going to say, how about seven? How about if I forgave seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Just imagine the shock and doing the math. By the way, Jesus did not mean 490 times. And I know some of you would have a notebook. You keep it on your iPhone. You're at 461. Jesus means you never stop. He means you never stop. And his reasoning is interesting. Don't you have any idea how much you've been forgiven? Don't you have any capacity for this? So he tells a parable. A lot of hyperbole in it, but it's a great parable. He said, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. One who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, a talent would be 75 pounds. Just imagine 75 pounds of silver or gold or whatever. 10,000. In other words, an infinite amount of money. If we were saying it in America today, we'd owed him billions and billions of dollars. That's the way we'd say it. He says, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. It wouldn't even be close to the debt. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him and said, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. He's mistaken. In this parable, he couldn't possibly ever repay. The Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and he forgave him the debt. What's Jesus saying there? That's how much I have forgiven you. That's you in this analogy. You owed so much you could never possibly repay it. I forgave you anyway. And then he says this, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 100 days' wages. It was not so much. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. But his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. He said, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? It says, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, that word torture is an interesting word. Bassanitis is the word. Benazio is the verb, and it means basically to torment or with pain. Christ is going to make a point here. If you are unforgiving, there will be consequences. That is his point. If you as a believer are unforgiving, you will have consequences. Notice the next verse. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother. And then he even says this, from your heart. Uh-oh, I can't use lip service? Mm-mm. You really have to forgive from your heart. One commentator said this, it is as Matthew 18:35 suggests, from the heart, but even that does not place forgiveness primarily in the realm of feeling. Heart in the scripture normally designates the seat of the intellect or the soul. So this speaks of a deliberate and rational decision. It is a choice made by the offended party to set aside the other person's transgression and not permit the offense to cause a breach in the relationship or fester in bitterness. In effect, the person who chooses to forgive resolves not to remember the offense, refuses to hold a grudge, relinquishes any claim on recompense, and resist the temptation to brood or retaliate. The offended party simply bears the insult. The offense is set aside, lovingly covered for Christ's sake. That's what it means. Forgiveness. We're commanded to forgive, and we're commanded to forgive repeatedly. Well, maybe Jesus is just using hyperbole here. Maybe it's not really as bad as he makes it sound. I'm afraid it is. I want to go to Mark chapter 11 now. The Gospel of Mark chapter 11. Really an interesting section. And it reveals that Jesus knows how hard it is for you and me to forgive. He knows. This is really difficult for us. In Mark chapter 11, we are on Tuesday of the Passion Week. Jesus is in Jerusalem to die. He knows it. Israel has formally rejected him. They said, "You are not our Messiah. You are not the Son of God. You are Beelzebub." And so they are going to crucify him. Their hatred is going to turn out to be his death. So that's the context. Verse 20 of Mark 11. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed. It is withered." The fig tree represents Israel. Earlier, Jesus had come and said, "Because you have rejected me, I cannot help you. And because I cannot help you, you have committed an unpardonable sin." And he says, this fig tree is going to be cursed, Israel. It was, by the way. They were driven out of the land, not for 70 years like the Babylonian captivity, but for nearly 2,000 years they were drawn out of the land. And so the fig tree wilts, and Peter sees it. Peter then is understanding something, and as the other disciples are as well. Think of what they're thinking about. These Jesus haters, these terrible people that run this country, the fig tree, you see, the fig tree has wilted. What do you think they're going to face when these people scream, "Crucify him, crucify him," and nail their Lord to the cross? They're going to face what we all face in something like that, the temptation to hate those people. You see, the temptation to hate those people. You could imagine the disciples thinking, "You're going to kill him? You're going to kill my Lord?" They are. Now, watch what the Lord does. It's very interesting. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You need to have faith in God. You need to allow God to work through this. You need to have faith in God." That's what it's going to take, by the way, to be a forgiver. You're going to see in a moment. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and has no doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says, it's going to happen." He said, "It'll be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and you will be granted to you." Now, these are two verses, by the way, that the prosperity doctrine guys love. And they'll say that no matter what it is you see, a villa, you know, in Italy, or a Beamer in your driveway, or a yacht at the port, you just have to see it and you're going to get it because Jesus said. First of all, Jesus isn't talking about any of that. Secondly, there are conditions, by the way, that Jesus laid out with prayer. One is, if you prayed in my name or in my stead, if you pray for what I would pray for, I'd be glad to grant it to you. That's a very different thing than necessarily a villa in Italy. You see, that's a very different kind of thing. But Jesus is talking about, by the way, no one ever says, by the way, in the prosperity doctrine camp, that I'm going to have a national TV audience and I'm going to move a mountain into the water. I have so much faith, I'm just going to tell that mountain to move into the water. That's what Jesus said would happen, but obviously he's speaking metaphorically and hyperbole. But he's talking about something that you and I would say, that'd be so unbelievably miraculous. How could you just say to a mountain, "Move," and a mountain would move into water? Jesus likens that action to you and me forgiving someone. That's what he likens that action, forgiveness. Notice what he says. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. I think that covers it. Anything against anyone. So that, now watch, your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. That's relational forgiveness that he's talking about. Not judicial, but relational. He then says in the next verse, and some of the older manuscripts don't have this verse, but it just repeats the same thing anyway. It says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. How serious does God take this? You see, how serious is forgiveness to God? It's an amazingly serious thing. He said on a relational level, don't you dare come to me for relational forgiveness and you don't forgive. I will not forgive you until you forgive. An amazing statement on his part. Kind of astounding in its own sense. Tony Evans says this, if God is to empower you to move the mountains that you are facing in your life, you must forgive. Moving mountains is conditioned on the purity of your relationship with God, and the purity of your relationship with God hinges on your capacity to forgive. If there is anything that blocks the flow of God's power in your life, more than perhaps anything else, it's unforgiveness. Here's the point. You have a mountain in your life that you want God to supernaturally move. Jesus tells us that if we refuse to forgive another person, it will block our experience of God's relational forgiveness of us. If your fellowship with God is hindered because you are refusing to forgive someone else, then he is not hearing or answering your prayers the way he could if that relational channel was open. And it takes faith to forgive. Faith that God is sovereign. Faith that he has a plan for allowing what he does. And faith that he will use whatever happens to you, no matter how painful it is, for your good. When you don't forgive, you are telling God that you don't believe that he has a purpose for your pain. You're telling God that you don't trust him. That's how important forgiving is. That's why God is so insistent about us forgiving others. Forgiveness is at the heart of God's plan to set a messy world straight. That's God's plan. On the vertical level, how do you take all of this sin and capacity we have? What do we deal with it? And God says, I have a way. Forgive. I will offer them forgiveness. Particularly for ourselves, it's exactly the same. Brian Zann says this, forgiveness is not weakness. It is the power of God to overcome evil by depriving evil of a host for retaliation. You see, when we don't forgive, you know what you become? A host for evil. Bitterness. That's what happens. That's why, by the way, he asked us to unilaterally forgive. Because we can't handle it. If we have an unforgiving spirit, it sets a seed in us. That seed in us eventually becomes bitterness, and it distorts us. And I hate to say it, but you and I have both seen people in their 70s, 80s, or 90s. And if you said, what is that person like, their primary characteristic, you would say, boy, they are bitter. That's what unforgiveness does to us. That's why we unilaterally are demanded by God, commanded by God to forgive. There is another kind of forgiveness that we offer. It's transactional. Transactional forgiveness is that this is a forgiveness where a person comes and they say, look, I want to repent. I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it. Would you accept my apology? And that is transactional. Now, we still forgive because we're commanded to forgive unilaterally. Now, once they do that, we have a capacity to start the relationship to be back eventually what it was one time. That's based on trust, and that becomes the basis of all relationships. But these verses don't deal with transactional forgiveness. These verses deal with unilateral forgiveness. You need to forgive. Why? Well, I commanded it, God said. Well, how many times? Indefinitely. Why? Because it's good for you. If you don't, it'll be very bad for you. That's what he is talking about. We are commanded to forgive repeatedly. Refusing to forgive is direct disobedience to the Lord. Let me say it this way. Nothing you do as a Christian will ever make you more like your Lord and Savior than forgiveness. Nothing. You can only do it by faith. See, there's no other way in which you could do this. Forgiveness is difficult for us. It's a very big deal to God. Right now, I'd like you to just take a moment, sort of open your own heart up. Is there someone or some people that you need to forgive? Is there something you have carried? Is it something you've kept on account? Is it something that you've thought about over and over again? Maybe it's the time to forgive. From the heart. It does mean you have to bear the pain. And it means you will not dwell on the offense anymore. You might say, well, that's not possible. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was Jesus' point here. He knows how hard it is for us to forgive. It's like having a mountain go into the ocean. It takes tremendous faith. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We need to have this capacity to forgive. And I want you to think about it just for a moment of how the Lord, how important this is to the Lord that it's part of a prayer life. Turn back to Matthew 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. This is so interesting to me that Jesus is teaching us to have brief private prayers, which we've turned into public prayers, but he gives us a very short prayer, but I want you to see right in the middle of this prayer. He says in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who's in heaven, our personal Father, the Almighty God himself, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. You're not like anyone else. Your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is done perfectly in heaven. Lord, I pray that it would be done perfectly here on earth. Our dependence on him. Give us this day our daily bread. Sustain us, Lord. And then this. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right there. That essential to Christ. Could you pray that prayer? Lord, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive others. Lord, I want you to forgive. By the way, he's going to. That's what the scripture said. But he said, pray it. Lord, you forgive me. You relationally forgive me today the way I relate and forgive others. Wow. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the danger that we have. We are commanded to forgive. We are commanded to forgive repeatedly, and refusing to forgive is direct disobedience to the Lord and has real consequences. Let me simply close with a quote from Max Lucado, simply because I don't know anybody in Christianity that can be quite the wordsmith than Max is. He said, pray for your antagonist rather than plot against them. Hate the wrong without hating wrongdoers. Turn your attention away from what they did to you to what Jesus did for you. Outrageous as it may seem, Jesus died for them too. If he thinks that they're worth forgiving, they are. Does that make forgiveness easy? No. Quick? Seldom. Painless? Never. When it comes to forgiveness, all of us are beginners. No one owns a secret formula. As long as you're trying to forgive, you are forgiving. It is when you no longer try that bitterness sets in. Stay the course. You'll spend less time in the spite house and more time in the grace house. And as one who has walked the hallways of both, I guarantee you that one is infinitely better than the other. We should be forgiving people. It brings glory to God. It is good for us. And without it, our relationships are doomed. Let's pray. Father, I know that you must consider it ironic that your children bathe in your forgiveness. We love your grace and mercy and your passion and compassion for us, and it turns into your forgiveness for us. And yet, Father, we find ourselves with an unforgiving spirit. We want to hold people and account to us for their failures or the pain that they have put into our lives. Father, somehow when we do that, we forget to see just how much we have done, not only to you, but to others. Forgiveness is the healing balm for all human relationships. We realize, Father, that all that we could be in Jesus Christ, we could reveal his character day in and day out, but we all know that short of heaven, that will never happen in its totality. All of us are less than we should be, as spouses, as children, as parents, as friends, as employers or employees. All of us sin against each other. What we need, Father, is an atmosphere of forgiveness. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that need to forgive, they use these moments to do it, and they ask Jesus Christ for the strength to get it done for his glory and for their good. In Christ's name, amen.